As we get started this morning, I just want to kind of open up with you, share with you, be honest with you. The past few days, I've found myself, and you can check with Lisa about this, really irritable, kind of edgy, and stuff like that. What? Oh, yeah, thanks. And it has nothing to do with my blood pressure. I know that while we were doing that, but I'd just been kind of on the edge, and I was here yesterday and working, and Don probably sensed it as well as I was doing things, tossing chairs around. And I mean, literally tossing chairs around as we were setting up, and it just edgy. And I don't know, you know, I've been working on the message, and it's one of those, it's not an easy one. But as you go through the Bible, you'll come to portions of Scripture which are not easy portions to read. They're not easy portions to hear. And the subject of today's message, it is one of those things that we may all believe, but we don't really like to talk about. There was a national poll that was conducted many years ago by USA Today, and it said that 67% of American adults said that they believe in a hell. But less than 25% believed that they were going to go there, while 25% believed that their friends would be there. But frankly, if hell is not real, and everyone's going to eventually get to go to heaven, then we might as well just close our doors, close up shop, and go home and do whatever it is we want to do. There's a story that's told about a chaplain who reported to a new duty station. And upon his arrival, some of the men came to see him and they asked him this question: do you believe in a literal hell? When he replied that he did not, the men asked him to resign and to leave. And so he asked them why. And the response to him was this: if there is no hell, then we do not need you. And if there is a hell, then we don't want you to lead us astray. See, I think the point is made really well there. Now, strangely enough, there have been newer polls that have been conducted, and since 1997 to about 2004, it shows that Americans' belief in hell has always ranged somewhere between 56 and 71%. The most recent one that I was able to find, which was in 2013, it says that the majority of Americans still believe in hell. It's at 54%. The number is beginning to decline, and only 44% believe that hell is an actual place of suffering and punishment where people will go when they die. Hi, Caden. Now, I assure you that the devil believes in a real hell. Now, you might not believe in hell this morning. You may think that it's just a state of mind. But as one old revival preacher said to the skeptic, you're not believing in hell. Don't lower the temperature there 1 degree. See, we don't like to think about the reality of hell, and we often hear the statement, I don't believe that a good God will send anyone to hell. He's right. That statement is based on some errors and some inconsistency in thought. We would never make this statement. How could a good judge sentence a mass murderer to death for his crimes? See, we don't say that because the judge is not responsible for the man being sentenced to death. The man's actions are. You see, and that's the way it is with God. The Apostle Paul says to us in Romans chapter 11, he says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. So today, as we continue the series we're going through in Luke, we'll be finishing up chapter 16, looking at verses 19 through 31, in a message that is titled, What If Hell Is Real? This parable that we find that Jesus told, it breaks itself into three sections, three good parts. The first is the comparison before death. The second part is the comparison after death. And then finally, there are some corrections about some misconceptions about hell. So let's first look at the contrast between the two men in our story before death. And in verse 19, our first verse for this morning, it says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple," one of my favorite colors, "and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day." Now, dressing in purple and wearing fine linen, that was basically the first century equivalent of silk sheets and designer clothing. There is nothing about this rich man's life on earth that indicated the terrible future that awaited him. Now, verse 20, our second verse, it introduces us to the second character. "At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." Yeah, the worship team was trying to figure out how to do a song that went with that. It's just not a real good thought when you're even thinking about it. See, the beggar's body, it's covered with these sores and these ulcers rather than fine clothes. And the bread that he longed to eat was the bread that was used by the rich man, and then it was just discarded. So Lazarus in this story is in reality just asking for dog food. Now, don't be mistaken. When it mentions dogs in the story, the dogs that licked his sores, they were not your neighborhood poodles. But rather, they were street dogs, mongrels, if you will, that scavenged for food. And aside from the discomfort and the possible infection that this would cause, this was a disgrace to the Jews because dogs were considered unclean animals. Now, the rich man, he could have very easily have assisted Lazarus, but he ignored him and he went on enjoying his recognition and his riches. Life was comfortable for the rich man. There was no doubt that he felt secure. But everything changed. See, in verse 22, we are told the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. When Lazarus died, his body was probably just carted off and thrown in the city dump to be burned with all the rest of the trash. Now, the rich man, he also died, and although we're not really told so, I can just imagine that he was given this grand and this glorious send-off. The finest funeral that money could buy. And yet, as both men died and they passed through death's portal, an amazing reversal occurred. Lazarus died and the angels carried him up to God's presence. The rich man also died, but no angels carried him into God's presence. But rather, verse 23 tells us that he finds himself in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. Now, the revelation of where each man ended up after death would have astonished Jesus' original audience. And it would have shattered their long-held assumptions about wealth being a sign of God's favor and God's blessing. Since there is some confusion about what happens even today at death, Pastor Frank can go into it and give you all kinds of information about it, I'm sure. But I want to give you a brief explanation, the nature of death and its relation to eternity. Death takes place when the spirit leaves this body. But death, you see, it's not the end. It is merely the beginning of a whole new existence in another world. When people die, only their bodies go into the grave. At the funeral, it is merely a physical shell that we see lying in that casket. The real person, which is the soul and the spirit, it is already departed to either a place of torment or to a place of comfort, depending on the person's spiritual condition. When Christ rose from the grave at his resurrection and then at his ascension. Many scholars believe that he brought the saints from Abraham's bosom. And he took it to the realm, took all of them to the realm where God lives. And since that time, the souls, the spirits of believers go immediately to be with Christ when they pass from this earth. But what are some of the misconceptions that we have about hell? Why is this rich man in hell? See, a surface understanding of the parable might indicate that the rich man missed salvation because he was not generous enough with his money. But see, that's not the case. The real reason for his being in hell was his disregard for the word of God and his rejection of the Lord. Some people have an image of hell that is not based on reality. For instance, Mark Twain said, "I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society." Ted Turner once said, "I'm looking forward to dying and going to hell because I know that's where I'm headed." You see, people, they wouldn't be so flippant and so half-hearted about hell if they understood the reality of it. And through the experiences of these two men in our story, Jesus gives us a brief glimpse into hell. And it's powerful. Powerful enough to blow apart many of the misconceptions that people have about hell. The first misconception I want us to look at this morning is that hell is nothingness. We will just cease to exist, hearing, seeing, feeling nothing. C.S. Lewis, he was told about the gravestone inscription that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go." Lewis quietly replied, "I bet he wishes that were so." Hell is a real place of conscious anguish. This man, rich man, he was not dreaming. His hell was not on earth. He was conscious. He was aware of his surroundings. He could feel, he could speak, he could experience thirst, and he was in anguish. And in verse 24, he pleads, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." You realize that this is not the only place in the Bible that uses vivid imagery to describe hell. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes hell as a place of utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is also described in the Bible in other places as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In the book of Revelation, the final judgment is described as a lake of fire. In other places in Scripture, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off. It is better to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell where the fire never goes out." Every single description we find of hell in the Bible is one of suffering. It's one of torment, one of agony. In this parable, we see the words torment and the word agony, each used twice. And they each speak of a definite pain. Now, liberal Bible scholars have been telling us for decades that the Bible says that hell is really only symbolic. And I know Pastor Frank talked about symbols just a little while ago. But R.C. Sproul, in his book, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith, he has a chapter on hell, and he says, if these are just indeed symbols, as Jesus talks about hell and stuff, if they are indeed just symbols, then we must conclude that the reality is worse than the symbol suggests. The function of symbols is to point beyond themselves to a higher and a more intense state of actuality than the symbol itself can contain. That Jesus used the most awful symbols imaginable to describe hell is no comfort to those who see them as just symbols. Now, the second misconception is not realizing that the choices that we make in this life fix our destiny in the next. Verse 24 again says, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. See, there are no second chances after death. Surely one of the most fearful horrors of hell is the undying memory of what could have been. Now Abraham, he goes on and responds to the rich man in verse 25 with the words, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. The third misconception about hell is after I spend some time in hell, I will be able to get out. Verse 26 says, and besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. See, the gulf, the chasm that could have been bridged while alive is now uncrossable. The gulf is uncrossable because Scripture makes it clear that our time on this earth is the place for personal decision. One's eternal destiny is determined by what one does and what one believes here on earth. There is no purgatory. There is no reincarnation, no chance for relief, no mulligan, no way out, no end, and there is no kidding. In hell, it is too late to pray. It's too late to change your life, and it's too late to repent. Hell is a place without hope. The fourth and final misconception that I want us to talk about or to look at this morning, and it'll finish our scripture verses, is that hell won't be so bad. I'll be there with my buddies. It'll be like a great big party. But look at what our last verses, verse 27 through 31, show us. He answered then, speaking of the rich man, he answered then, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, we don't see the rich man here reveling in fellowship with his friends. He is in hell and he is very much alone. He didn't say, I'm glad my brothers are going to be joining me here. We're going to have a wonderful time together. In fact, the rich man, he actually expressed his concern for his five brothers. And he asked that someone be sent back to warn them of the choices on this life, that they have consequences in the next. Implied here is the rich man's argument that he would have repented if a special messenger from the dead had come to him. What he's really saying is that Moses and the prophets, you know, the word of God, it was not enough. The rich man is saying, I didn't have a fair chance. I wasn't sufficiently warned. Otherwise, I would not be here. My destiny is not my fault, it's God's fault. He is saying that God's warning through His Word, through Moses and through the prophets, it was inadequate. It was impotent. It wasn't powerful enough. And while these verses here teach us that God will not give people these supernatural signs and these miracles and wonders to get them to repent, these verses also teach us that a person can avoid hell if they will just listen to God's word and repent. Do you realize that we today have all the information that we need? We just need to heed the information that we have right now. Only one thing will prevent this man's brothers from joining him in hell. And that is to hear the word of God and to respond to it in faith. Now God, He has spoken in His creation all around us. He has spoken throughout history, and He has spoken in His word. Above all, He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he states, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Because of that, therefore, no one is without responsibility, and no one has a valid excuse. One day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, one senator angrily told another senator to go straight to hell. The offended senator, he complained to Coolidge as presiding officer, and Coolidge looked up from the book that he had been leafing through while listening to this debate, and he wittily replied, I've looked through the rule book, and you don't have to go. Do you see, the reality of it is none of us really have to go to hell. All we have to do is to heed the word of God, to listen to it, to repent, and to be saved, to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But it goes on a little bit farther than that. See, once you have that matter established in your own lives, then we must think of others. I'm sure each one of us knows people, or at least knows someone, who have no idea where they are going to spend eternity. Some of you may even know a person who, if they were to die today, they know that they would not be going to heaven. They would be going to hell. And yet you refuse to say anything to them about it. And when you keep your mouth shut, you are really shouting at the top of your voice, you can just go to hell. Is that really what we want to be saying? Is that really what we want people to do? See, we need to reach beyond these walls as much as we can and share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Let them know that there is hope. There is a way to spend eternity in heaven, and that is only through Jesus Christ. Because He, and He alone, is mighty to save.